Tonight we want to talk about the grace of God. And we're going to take our reading tonight from Ephesians chapter 2. We'll have the scriptures on the screen for your convenience if you care to read along with us. We want to encourage you tonight to study along with us and follow along as we study the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible here says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is one of the most misunderstood passages in the entire New Testament. It has been taken out of context. It has been totally stripped clean from the letter. And friends, tonight I want to hit this verse head on and talk about what it means. Because I will be honest with you. Growing up, I would read this verse and it scared me to death because it did not fit my view of God. It didn't fit my view and my understanding of the working of God through salvation. And I don't want to run from it tonight. And that's what I used to do is I'd say, well, yeah, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is great, but what about this passage? And what about this passage? And that's not treating the scriptures fairly. This verse, these verses say exactly what they say. Heard a story one time about two men, and maybe you've heard a story familiar to this. One of these men was a pilot who exclusively worked for a very wealthy man. And this pilot took this wealthy man in his private jet, and they began to fly across the country. And while they were traveling, one of the engines began to fail, and the pilot ran out very frantic, and he said, "I need to let you know something." He said, "Don't panic, but one of the engines has failed, and I don't think we can fly any further." And the man that owned the jet said, "Well, what are we going to do?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you two options." He said, "Option one. When I kick this emergency door open, you jump out of the plane and you flap your arms as fast as you can." He said, "What's the other option?" He said, "Well, I've got two parachutes up here in the cockpit." And he said, "I packed these parachutes. They're packed correctly." He said, "I'll strap one on you and I'll strap the other one on me and we'll both jump out at the same time. And when we get to the appropriate height, I'll tell you when to pull the cord and you'll float safely to the ground." Now, it doesn't take a genius to know which option you would want to pick if you were in a situation like that. But I'm afraid, friends, that many times in our walk with God, we choose option one. And we jump out of the plane, flapping our arms as fast as we can, hoping that we can somehow defy our nature. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul writing here says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, that distinction that he makes here, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, is going to become more important later in our study. As Paul opens this letter to the church at Rome, he starts this great foundation of truth that he will build throughout the rest of the book. And that fact is this, that in the gospel of Christ is salvation found. And secondly, in verse 17, he says, "For therein," that is, in the gospel of Christ, "the righteousness of God is revealed." So there's two things I want to notice about what Paul says in the beginning of Romans chapter 1. The reason why we're going to look at Romans is because it is what we might say a sister letter to that of Ephesians. In other words, it teaches a lot of the same principles. The gospel of Christ, which seems to be somewhat ambiguous to a lot of people because the word gospel is just simply defined as good news. It does mean good news. That's what the word gospel means. But it's a lot greater in scope than just good news. You know, we get good news all the time. Somebody told me the other night, it's going to rain. I thought that's good news, but that's not the gospel. I remember when we found out our first child was coming along. That was great news, but it wasn't the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is something very specific about Jesus Christ. That is, it's God's scheme, you might say, His plan of redeeming mankind. That's where salvation is. It's in the gospel of Christ. And also, the righteousness of God is in the gospel of Christ. You say, why'd you put a question mark? Because I want to look deeply tonight into the righteousness of God, because the righteousness of God tells us about the grace of God. And the grace of God tells us about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they all mix together. But I think the reason why we sometimes are confused about the grace of God is because we don't understand the righteousness of God. And Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed to us. It's been revealed in the gospel. If we're going to talk and discuss about the grace of God, we have to define some terms tonight. There are several terms that are used in the book of Romans and in Ephesians and also in Galatians and Colossians, very heavily used. And two of those terms are the words law and the word grace. Now, these two terms don't always oppose one another, but in the scheme of what we're going to talk about tonight in Paul's letters, he does use these to contrast one another, the law and grace. Secondly, we want to notice the words works and the words faith. These are going to be very important to us as we look into God's grace tonight. So first, I want to look at law. What exactly is law? Well, let's just first define law in its very generic sense. What is a law? A law is a code of legality. It's a legal code. It defines parameters. That's what it does. It tells you what's right, and it tells you what's wrong. And once a law is established by an authority, that law from that moment on then demands observance. If you don't observe the law, you're free to do that, but you need to know that if there's a law, and that law defines parameters, and you choose not to observe that law, that it punishes violators. That is the nature of law. Now, I like to be very simple, so I think that everybody in here, young and old, all understand what this means. There have been times when I've been pulled over by a nice officer who asks me if I understood what this sign meant. I did. Sometimes I wasn't paying attention. Sometimes I was in a hurry. But let's just pretend for a moment that there's been a time when I've run through one of these stop signs and I did not observe that law. I know exactly what the law means. And they've all been very kind to tell me that it means you come to a complete stop before taking off again. It's not a yield sign. We understand what it is. Does it demand observance? Well, obviously it does. A lot of people end up getting pulled over and being written a citation if they fail to observe this law. And it punishes violators. Usually you don't get a warning for running a stop sign. You usually have to pay some type of fee or penalty. That's the nature of law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written." Now this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. He says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified in the law by the law in the sight of God, rather, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." I want to note two things that he says about the law, that is Moses' law. When he quoted from Moses' law, one of those things that was written in that law said this: "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Essentially, what God was saying when he gave this law was, if you don't continue in every single facet of this law, you will come under this curse. It was a law of total observance. Secondly, he said, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And he said, that is evident. Did you know that no person who ever lived under the law of Moses was justified by that law? Not a one of them. Now, they had a means of being justified in the sight of God, and we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But the law never justified any person. And the reason why is because law can't justify. It's not designed to justify. That's not law's purpose. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul makes a very logical statement here about law and about him being justified by that law. And he says, yes, I don't frustrate the grace of God. What did he mean by that? You know, we think of the word frustrate as you're frustrating me. You're making me lose my temper or my patience. That's not what the word frustrate here means. Notice the word frustrate, Thayer defines it as to do away with, to set aside, that is, notice, disregard. To thwart the efficacy or the effectiveness of something. To nullify, to make void, to frustrate, to reject, to refuse, to slight. What Paul is saying is this, I'm not going to disregard the grace of God. I'm not going to nullify it or treat it as though it has no efficacy in my salvation. And if I'm going to be justified by the law and get my righteousness through the law, I do exactly that. Why? Well, just think about it. If we can be righteous in the sight of God through our own power, that is, jumping out of the plane and flapping our arms, if we have the ability to save ourselves, then why did Jesus die? He said, Christ would have died for nothing if we can find our salvation in ourselves and through our own observance of the law. So friends, righteousness doesn't come by the law. We're not justified by the law. In Galatians 3 and 21, he says, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Now you notice he says, if there had been a law, that means any law. If there had been any law given, which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law of Moses. See, if God could have just given us another law, in order to justify us, that's what he would have done. You say, well, what about the law of Christ? Doesn't our observance of the law of Christ justify us? What does that mean, the law of Christ? You know, that's only used a couple times in Scripture. One, it's called the law of liberty. Another, it's used in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 2 where it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Just because he uses that word law, he's not trying to make a connection between the covenant that we're in today through Jesus Christ and the old law of Moses. We don't live under a law that is per se like they lived under a law under Moses' law. No law justifies us. No law. It's not within the realm or the nature of law to do that. Think about this for a moment. Let's pretend that one day I was driving an Amarillo over close to McMaster's and Amarillo Boulevard, and you say, that's really specific. Yes, there's a reason for that. And I drove through a red light. Now, at the time, I had no idea, but apparently I did because they sent me a picture of my vehicle going through the red light. So I could not say anything other than I ran the red light. And they gave me a fine. I don't remember exactly how much it was, but I remember it was over $100. Now, let's just say that I go into the municipal court, and I stand there before these folks, and I say, I got this ticket, this citation in the mail. They say, okay, well, all you need to do is pay the fine. Well, I don't want to pay the fine, and I don't think I should have to pay the fine. They say, well, why don't you think you should have to pay the fine? I say, well, first of all, I want you to know I was not intoxicated when I ran that red light. In fact, I was wearing my seatbelt, and I was even driving the speed limit. If you can do that while running a red light, I was doing it. I wasn't speeding. I carry insurance. In fact, I have a registered vehicle. I'm a licensed driver, and I have no former violations. You can look at my record. I've never done this before. Would all of my law observance justify and take away the violation? No. Just because I'm a law keeper does not excuse my law breaking. Law doesn't justify. Law is given to set parameters. Law demands observance, and law punishes those who violate the law. At the end of the day, no matter how many other laws I've kept, I'm guilty. Friends, when it comes to you and I and our standing with God, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person has committed sin. That means we have violated God's law. We've trespassed. We've come short of who God is. We're lawbreakers. The Bible is clear about this. And because of our breaking of that law, the Bible says the wages or the penalty of sin is death. Wages means what you have earned. We understand what wages is. But notice he says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We sang a song a minute ago. Brother Monty led it. Second verse says, nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hand. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that it's true that you've done nothing good to deserve God's Son? I believe that's true. I believe that's what this verse teaches. God doesn't owe us eternal life. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. What's your wages? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and no amount of good deeds and no amount of law observance will ever take away the guilt that you have after violating the law. Isaiah 64 says it this way, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. If anything, if you want to look at the idea of righteousness, which is what we're about to focus on, righteousness, we look at as saying, well, that means I'm a good person if I'm righteous. What does the Bible say about man's righteousness? If we're going to measure righteousness, how would we do that? Unclean. Filthy rags. Now that's a reference to the law of Moses, and we're not going to go into vivid detail about what he means, but he is saying we are abomination. That's what we are. If you want to put your righteousness out on the table, you by yourself, your level of goodness, it's filth. That's what it is. Going back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I want to read down through the next set of verses. Because Paul has been talking about the law up to this point, and we'll hit a couple points here in a moment where he had sort of prefaced what he says here. But I want to notice the flow of thought. For all have sinned, that is, all have broken the law and come short of the glory of God. Now listen to the language. Being justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. He said, if that's true, where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith, notice, without deeds of the law. Now I've highlighted several phrases and I want to back up and talk about them for just a moment. Paul is making an outline, you might say, and revealing to us the righteousness of God, that is salvation, within the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's how he did it. He said, by grace, you are saved. By saved, you're cleared from guilt. You're justified. You're freed from sin by a payment. That is redemption. You're reconciled to God. Those three terms all lead toward the same idea of salvation. So by grace, you're saved. How? Through faith. And he says that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right here in the middle of Romans chapter 3. Same teaching. Now friends, is Paul teaching faith alone? No. Is he teaching grace alone? No. But he is teaching this. You have done nothing to deserve or earn your salvation, nor can you ever. In fact, God's grace is free. Salvation through Christ is free. Do you believe that, that it's free? I mean, everybody likes free stuff, right? I like free stuff. Did you pay for your salvation? What'd you pay for it? What's the price that you could pay? Well, many people say, well, it's my righteousness. That's what I can pay. Well, your righteousness will fall short, friend. Your righteousness is said to be filthy rags. Your righteousness is said to lead to uncleanness. We have tainted our righteousness with the stain of sin. And what we need not is law observance, but pardon from sin. So what exactly is grace? That's another term we often throw around. What is grace? Well, grace is defined as favor, goodwill, kindness, a disposition to oblige one another as a grant made as an act of grace. That's somewhat ambiguous, isn't it? I want to look at Webster's Bible Dictionary's second definition of grace. He says, appropriately, the free, unmerited love and favor of God. Someone says, oh goodness, you said unmerited. I like that definition. I think he's exactly right. I think he's spot on. I think he nails it. That God's grace is the free and unmerited love and favor of God. Do you believe grace is unmerited? Well, if you don't, let me show you what the word merit means. Merit means to deserve, to earn by active service, or by any valuable performance, to have a right to claim reward in money, regard, honor, or happiness. Friends, merited salvation is exactly what Paul was teaching against. That is not possible. It's not attainable. It's just as futile as jumping out of a plane and waving your arms and floating safely to the ground. You can't do it. To merit salvation makes no sense. Those words do not go together. What we deserve, our wages of sin is death. So by ourselves, we cannot attain salvation. What does Romans chapter 4 say about the grace of God and about works? Well, just to summarize a couple of things, I want to notice that he talks about Abraham. And the reason why he talks about Abraham is because he wants to distinguish that even the father of faith, Abraham, was not saved by works. So he says, now, what shall we say then that our father Abraham, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I want to notice a couple of things here. Number one, he says if Abraham was justified by his works, he could have boasted. That's what that means. He could have gloried. Remember in chapter 3, where is boasting then? It's excluded by what law? The law of works? No, by the law of faith. So Abraham had no reason to boast of God justifying him. Why? Because the Bible said Abraham believed God. That is, he had faith and trust in God, and so God counted his faith for righteousness. He did not say his faith made him righteous. He did not say his faith was equal to righteousness. He said God, because of Abraham's faith, counted unto him righteousness. God made him righteousness on the basis of his faith. Verse 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Notice that when he's talking about works here, he's talking about works that would earn a person salvation. Now to him that works is the reward that is salvation. He says if you work to get your salvation, you didn't get that from grace. He says you earned it. You're indebted or made God indebted to you rather. We can't do that. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Friends, this is written in reference to what we just read in Romans chapter 3, that you are saved by grace, how? Freely. That God justifies and redeemed us and reconciled us to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we have faith in that, when we believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, he says that man's faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, now, what in the world is righteousness? The word righteousness can mean a lot of different things. One way that we often use it is to describe, like I said, a level of goodness. You might look at someone and say, he was a righteous man. That's a righteous person over there. We use that word that way. Sometimes when the Bible talks about the righteousness of God, it's just saying God is right. He's just. He's holy. He's perfect. That's the righteousness of God. Sometimes righteousness is referring to the justice of God in that realm of God being right. God's righteousness is put on trial in this book that was written to the Romans. And he asks a lot of questions about God's righteousness and is God right? But what I want to particularly look at is what does righteousness mean when it refers to you and I? So, without giving you my opinion on that, let's look at Romans chapter 4 now. And I want you to notice what Paul says about righteousness. He says here in Romans 4 and 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, now listen, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So he's going to describe what it means for righteousness to be counted or imputed or put upon a person or counted to his credit, what righteousness means. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What does righteousness mean? What does it mean that God said, well, Ian, you used to be this righteous, but now you're this righteous? It doesn't mean that, well, you used to be a terrible person, but now you're a great person. Notice how he described what it means to be counted righteous. It doesn't mean to be counted good. It means to be counted clean. It means to be counted innocent and spotless in the eyes of God. It means sin has been removed. See, Abraham needed righteousness just as much as you and I did. Why? Because Abraham, even though he was the father of faith, was also a sinner. Abraham committed sin. It's recorded in the scripture where Abraham lied. He needed justification. Justify means to clear from guilt. Listen, friends, if you're not guilty, you don't need justification. Because you have no guilt to clear. But righteousness means exactly that, that God clears us from our guilt. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, you say, you skipped about six chapters. I know it. We're not going to go through the whole book of Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, as Paul starts to summarize some of the things he's been saying about grace and the law and all that, he says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, or I testify of them, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. What is this letter about? It was to expound upon the righteousness of God, to show how the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Why? Because he said evidently there were a lot of people who were ignorant of God's righteousness, of his way of making man right. And he said because of that ignorance, they were going about to establish their own righteousness. Just like what we talked about earlier. Doing good works, hoping that the amount and surplus of good works that they did would outweigh the bad. Hoping that they themselves, by themselves, could reach a level of righteousness that would make them acceptable unto God. And he said, when they followed that path and they followed their own works and they did these things to establish their own righteousness, they did that because they didn't understand God's righteousness. They were ignorant of that. So they didn't submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, a similar statement. He says, and be found in him, that's Christ, not having my own righteousness, notice that, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay, we've thrown a lot out on the table. And so I want to pause just for a moment and sort through some of that. When Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, what was he exactly saying? Was he talking about the fact that if you do anything in response to God, or if you do some works as a testimony of your faith, that you've somehow undermined the grace of God? No, that's not what he was saying. It's not a question of necessarily how, but where from. Where does salvation come from? Does it come from within man and his own abilities, or does it come from God? Notice that Paul so plainly explains this here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, where he says, I don't have my own righteousness, which is from the law, or observance of works or deeds of the law. But he said, my righteousness comes from God. How? Through faith in Christ. It's a different type of righteousness. It's not a level of goodness, but it's a total cleansing that comes from God the Father. Friends, you can't merit God's grace, but there's another word that we need to be very familiar with, and that's the word conditional. Because even though God's grace is not merited and can't be merited, His grace, however, is conditional. And it's not conditional on our terms, it's conditional on His. The word conditional is different from the word merit. It means containing or depending on a condition or conditions. Made with limitations, not absolute. Made or granted on certain terms. A conditional promise is one which is to be performed. Now listen, when something else stipulated is done or has taken place. In other words, God's grace has not been received by everyone. Why? Well, because not everybody's met his conditions. What are the conditions? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, now listen very closely, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not boasting in ourselves, but rejoicing in the hope and glory of God. Why? Because we have gained access into the grace of God by our faith. Faith is that means of access that we have to the grace of God. So, let's look at another term now that we introduced at the first. What is faith? Someone said, that's belief. Is that all it is? Yes, the word faith in its generic sense means belief. But friends, Let's not define it by man's terms. Let's define it by biblical terms. What is the nature of faith? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. James chapter 2 and 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So James says here, if you have faith, if you have that belief, that mental acknowledgement, but you don't have anything attached to it, no action, no doing, he said that faith, even though it is faith, is dead faith. It's a dead faith. Romans chapter 16 and 26. Now, I want to just stop for a moment and recall your attention that we started in Romans chapter 1. And that Paul wrote this letter about the gospel of Christ, and that salvation was in the gospel of Christ, and that God's righteousness was revealed in it. There's an archway from Romans 1:16 all the way to Romans 16 and verse 26 that goes over the whole book, that are two bookends. And here's the other bookend. He says, but now, speaking of Christ, is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This is the same book that said we're not saved by works. But see, he wasn't talking about doing something. That's not what works meant there. Works, we're talking about meritorious works. They were talking about works of man that would gain his righteousness. Paul notes that the reason why God revealed the gospel of Christ to the prophets and now today is for the obedience of faith. So that us, in our belief of God, we would obey Him and meet those terms that He had set. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now listen, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Why did Abel obtain witness that he was righteous? Because he, through his faith, offered unto God. His faith was not a dead faith. His faith was a working faith. It was an active faith. It was a trust and an obedience to his God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. If we were to be able to speak with Noah and we said, Noah, did you do anything in order to save your house? Do you think he would say, nope, I didn't do a thing? This man worked for years and years and years building a big, giant wooden box and smearing it with pitch. And friends, he can just run down to the Home Depot and use his power tools. This man worked tirelessly to save his house. But you know what saved Noah? It wasn't his carpentry skills. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. How was Noah saved? By grace through faith. See, Noah built the ark, but the Bible says in Genesis chapter 7 that when the flood began to come in, God sealed the ark. God sealed it. God made sure that that family was saved. God set forth the terms in which Noah would have to meet in order for his family to be saved. It was God that saved them. And friends, the fact of the matter is this. God didn't have to save anybody if he didn't want to. He didn't have to save Noah and his family, but he chose to. And even though Noah may have been what we might say, a righteous man, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. We could go on and on and on, looking at the scriptures, at the nature of faith. But let's just let Hebrews 11 and 6 speak very loudly for us. When the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, listen, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are we saved by faith alone? Yes, we are. But we're not saved by belief alone. We're saved by faith that works by love. Notice that he said it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith in what? Faith that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He says we must believe and understand that God is a God who rewards those that diligently seek him. That means activity. That means a faith that works, a faith that's living, a faith that's active. Not just this mental thing that happens within our mind. When Abraham offered Isaac, what did God say? Now I know. Now I know. What do you mean by that? He meant, Abraham, your works are a testimony to your faith and trust in me. Friends, the grace of God is only accessed through faith in God. And here's the thing about faith. Faith isn't just this word that we define. Let's say that tomorrow you decide I'm not going to be faithful to God anymore. You know what that'll do? That'll just like shutting off a gate valve to your water heater, turn off the water, and the water won't go through that pipe any longer. It'll shut that access to God's grace completely off. The only way you're going to have access to God's grace is by being faithful. Faith is our access to the grace of God. And when you decide to quit being faithful, that valve gets shut closed. That's the terms. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. I want to look at two men here as we begin to close our thoughts. And in these two men, I think they really encompass the idea that Paul's putting forth. Jesus here in Luke 18 and 9, it says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Notice here that the people he was speaking to were people who had a trust within themselves that they were righteous. And he said there were two men. One of them was a Pharisee. And he said the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. This man stood and prayed, the Bible says, thus with himself. And he said, God, I'm so thankful to you that I'm not like all these other unrighteous people. Or like that publican right there. I mean, just look at me. Look at the great things that I do. Look at the things I tithe. Look at how much I fast and I deny myself. Isn't it obvious that I'm great? Now, we don't do that, do we? Well, I hope we don't. Because God's not going to be pleased with that type of attitude. This man obviously did not understand righteousness, did he? And then Jesus speaks of another man, a man, a publican, a tax collector, someone who the Jews would despise and think they were the scum of the earth. And he says to this publican, that standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man, in humility, understood something. He understood that righteousness was a gift from God. That righteousness was the extension of mercy and pardon from God. That at the end of the day, his works would not meet up to the standard. You say, well, I don't think that I can justify myself. How is this different? How is this any different from when someone walks up to you and asks you the question, are you saved? And you kick the rocks and you look down and you slump over and you go, well, I hope so. Who are you trusting in? Well, I know why we say that. Because we go, well, I'm not perfect. And I'm not where God wants me to be. And I haven't grown as much as he wants me to. And no, I've done bad things in my life. Well, I hope I'm saved. How is that any different? How is that not flapping our arms? Now look, friends, you don't need to stand up in somebody's face and go, yeah, look what I do. But you can be confident in the salvation that God has provided you. Why? Because friends, God keeps his promises. And God said, if you will be faithful to me, and you will follow me, and you will turn your life to me, and you will obey my gospel, and you'll meet my terms, I will save you. You say, yeah, but I made mistakes. I have too. And thank God for the free gift of salvation through the blood that cleanses us in Jesus Christ. So, we can either seek salvation through our own performance, or friends, we can put on the parachute that God's packed. And we can jump out in faith. And we can float safely to the ground. Where are you at tonight? You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, Ian, you got to be careful about preaching this grace stuff because people will think they can just go out and sin and God will just forgive them. I understand that. I understand that people will try to abuse God's grace. But do you honestly think that they're going to get away with that? Friends, they're shutting the valve off by going back and yielding their members to sin. And I want you to understand something tonight, that if you within your conscience are convicted of your sinfulness and you've got some sin problem that's unresolved before God, you need to bring that sin to the Lord. You need to take that to him and confess that sin to him. And if you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't even opened up the valve yet for that grace to flow. God calls you to believe and he also calls you to repent and obey. Friends, bring your sin to Jesus Christ. He is the only remedy. He is the only thing that can make you right in the sight of God, that can cleanse you from every single law you've ever broken.